Let's pray for this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace and your kindness. Father, we ask you now, Lord, as we turn to your word, Father, that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, and you would give us one. Father, help us. We need your help. In Jesus' name. This morning, we would like to meditate on Isaiah 40, which is this amazing prophecy given by God through Isaiah. And here, in this passage, God, as we see in verse 1, God wants to comfort the people of Israel. God is speaking to the people of Israel about how he will comfort them once their time of exile comes to an end. So if you know the history of ancient people of Israel, both the northern kingdom and southern kingdom, they go into exiles. They get conquered by foreign powers, and they go through a time of tremendous suffering and shame, and they get deported into other parts of ancient Near East. And then what God is speaking to them is that God is going to comfort them. There will come a time because God is gracious and merciful, God will restore them and God will comfort them. And Isaiah 40 is God's, what God will do, the content of God's comfort to the people of Israel. So we read in verse 1, "Comfort, O comfort my people. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her. Her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Now, verse 3 and on is the content. What will comfort them? And what we see here is amazing. Because in verse 3 through 5, it shows what the comfort is all about. Verse 3 says, "Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness." Comfort is coming, but what is coming? Who is coming? The Lord is coming. "Make smooth the desert a highway for our God," because God is coming in the desert. So this is a figurative wording language, right? God is coming, so what you gotta do is, you gotta flatten out, right? All the valley will be raised and mountains and hills remain low so that there is this smooth path through which God is gonna come. Verse 5, "Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." See, this is utterly different from how we comfort people. When we comfort people, or when we want comfort, people usually do two things. They point to ourselves. When I'm down, some people may try to comfort me and say, "John, you're not that bad. In fact, I think you're pretty good." Right? They try to comfort by just try to see any good in us, right? And try to bulk that up and try to play that up, right? And say, "John, I know you didn't do that well in that exam, but last exam you did kind of well, right? You are above me, right? You, right? Human comfort often focuses on who we are, or our circumstances. Look, you have this thing coming up, or you have that coming up, you have these friends, or you have that. We always try to comfort people by pointing out the positive circumstantial things. I was talking to one person recently, and this person was not ready to talk about God. And this person was really down because I was actually trying to comfort her. And I said, look, you have all these things, you know, you have all these opportunities. And she's the one who said, yeah, but they're not very secure. They're not really, how do I know they're going to be there? How do I know? People are not very dependable. Circumstances are not very dependable. So I was like, yeah, you're right. If you want a lasting, secure, unmovable, unchanged security and comfort, we have to talk about God. And then she said, okay, we're talking about God. See, here, when He comforts His people, He doesn't turn towards themselves, how wonderful and great they are. He doesn't talk about their external circumstances. What He does, He points to Himself. Your comfort is me, God, right? Your comfort is that I will come to you. That will be your comfort. So, in verse 9, I love this. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. You see, the word gospel, the good news, it originates from here, Isaiah. Isaiah is God, through Isaiah, introduced this concept of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, what's the good news? Here is your God. He didn't turn away from you. He didn't reject you. He didn't cast your aside forever. He will come to you. He will receive you. Verse 10. Behold the Lord God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with His arm ruling for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense before Him. So the good news is that God didn't reject the Israelites forever. He didn't cast them out, but He, good news is that God will come to him. If you guys want to do an in-depth studies about what gospel is, biblically, the book I recommend is John Piper's book, God is the Gospel. I think that's a very helpful book in understanding what gospel is biblically. And the great thing about this book is the title tells it all. Right? What's the gospel? God. And he elaborates on the rest of the book. But here, God is talking to Isaiah about the same thing. Right? What's the good news? Here is your God. He's coming with might. He's bringing his reward. Right? In verse 11, when he comes, he will come as a shepherd. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. He will come. The good news, the comfort, is that the ultimate comforter will come and he will take care of you, Israel. In his arm, he will gather the lamb and carry them in his bosom. Just like a shepherd will come and protect and provide and lead and guide and comfort and take care of their sheep. That's what God will do. And that is a fundamental gospel in the Bible. That we have this amazing, great, mind-blowing God who does not reject us, but He will come and He will embrace and He will take care of His people. And then from verse 12 through 26 is this amazing, I love 12 through 26, where God, through Isaiah, he just goes on and tells them who he is. See, so many times we don't understand the gospel, we don't understand the goodness, the weight, the value of the gospel, because we don't know who really God is. We are so bombarded with the concerns that we have about from our own lives and all these problems, but we think the important things, the weighty things and serious things in this life is all our problems and struggles that we have to deal with. But what God wants to do is, hey, wake up. It's like, when you're in kindergarten, right, you got to do a lot of color, right? And the teacher tells you, there are these pictures, and you have to say within the line, you have a crayon or whatever, right? I mean, for a kindergarten kid, that's you got to do that. And as a kid's doing that, and he went over the line, I don't know. What am I going to do? I'm not going to get that gold star, right? I mean, to him, he's serious. The problem is, there is so much greater and more important and precious and weighty things in life, but all the kid can see right now is this line, the crayon that went over the line. Right? So if a parent comes to the child and says, it's okay, there are more important things, I will help you, right? And then he takes out the white out. Whatever, right? The point is that so often we are in miserable states, right? We are so stressed out and we are so pressured by so all these things because we don't know better. All we see is our problems and our needs and who we are and what we have and what I'm not and what I am, right? But here, God takes our eyes off of ourselves and he shifts our attention towards him. And he wants to understand it's not our problems are not that big, we're not that important, our problems are not that important. There's only one thing that's really important. There's one thing that only really, that really matters. Right? He says, think about it. Verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Water in the ocean, all the oceans. Who has measured the volume of water in the oceans in the hollow of his hand? You know, when you put up your hand like that, there's a little dip here. He wants to communicate how big he is. And marked off the heavens by the span. And calculated, who has weighted the dust of the earth by the measure. And weighted the mountains in a balance. And the hills in a pair of scales. See, so in order to really try to communicate to us the greatness and the bigness and awesomeness of who he is, he uses the nature. Because for us, I mean, even compared to those of us who know how tiny Earth is in the universe, and how, we know how tiny our solar system is, and how tiny our galaxy is compared to the universe, right? It's really tiny, but what to us, mountains are huge, right? Oceans are immeasurable. So what God wants to do is he wants to, by using comparison to the nature, he wants to communicate how infinite, how great he is. And 13 through 14, he says, but who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? or as his counselor has informed him? Does God get his wisdom from somewhere? Does he get help from someone else? These are rhetorical questions. Answers are no. With whom did God consult? Who gave him understanding? No one. Who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? No one. Even though some of us, we want to try. And then, he uses nature, creation, to show, try to teach us his greatness. Another thing he uses nations. Right? Because from human perspective, right? You know, we go, I'm a small guy. So, often I'm afraid of bigger guys. Right? And then I'm more afraid of many bigger, big guys. And then I'm more afraid of these big guys who are trained to fight. Well, in the army, right? So Israel, as a tiny nation, they're constantly bombarded by these so-called powerful nations, right? They're always, because Israel is a land bridge that connects, it's a trade route connecting northern ancient Near East to Egypt, right? So it's a, strategically important place, so that there are all these superpowers, Egypt in the south, Assyria, Babylon, and Persian later on in the north, they always threaten the national security of Israel, right? So, God said, you think they're pretty powerful. You know, Assyria has 200,000 army. Egypt has chariots, latest weapon technology, the spikes coming out, right? They have chariots, and you are so impressed, you are so afraid of them, and you think they're the greatest and most powerful. But God wants to say, behold, the nations, you put all of them together, they are like a drop in a bucket to me. You are impressed, you're afraid of them. He says, they are regarded by me as a speck of dust on the scales. I love this. The kind of problem, kind of enemies, kind of foes, and kind of afraid forces, God says, they're nothing to me. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor is beast enough for a burnt offering. Lebanon was famous for their timber, right? And then the wealth and money and prosperity that came up with their timber business and the animals that lived there, right? It's like God said, America is the wealthiest nation on earth. It's like saying, America doesn't have enough wealth for me to make a bonfire, right? All of its produce and animal, they're not even enough for one offering, God is saying. Verse 17, all the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. The greatest problem, greatest hindrances, greatest problem, God says to God, he's saying, they're not even a problem. They're nothing, they're less than nothing before him. They're meaningless. Verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? To what likeness will you compare with him? Who is God's competitor? Real competitor. Who's gonna threaten? Who's gonna come and threaten God? Or try to be his equal? No one. And then, verse 19 and 20, certainly not the idols they worship, right? If God is more powerful, more grand, more awesome than the nature and greatest nations in the world, certainly he's far, a piece of wood or a piece of stone is not going to compare to God, right? Let me say something here. See, for us, modern people, we don't go around and about, Western, sort of what we call modern or enlightened people. We don't go around and bow down before a piece of wood or a piece of metal or stone, right? So we think we're so much better. But what we do is we trust on a thing called money. We trust in people. We trust in institutions. And we trust in a thing called a career, right? Our education. Those things, are they any more secure than a piece of wood? I mean, they are relatively speaking, but to compare to God, are they any more worth comparing to God? We think we're so clever when we're not that. We're more foolish because we have a greater dependence. We really believe in our idols, think that they're going to make us okay, and we make fun of ancient people who got, you know, they worship stones and wood idols. Verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? His point is that you should know. This is something you should know. Because it's been told again and again from the beginning. You should understand that it is God who is above all things, who is the greatest, most amazing, powerful force in reality, in life. Verse 21. This is, now he's going to repeat some of the things, but it's a summary. He says, it is He, God, who sits above the circle of the earth. He is enthroned above the earth. There are two things. One is that He is above everything else in His power, His authority, His honor, His just amazing being. He's above us, but He's enthroned in that He is in a position of power and authority to rule the earth. See, a lot of people think God is, you know, powerful, great, but He's somewhere out there and He really has nothing to do with us. No. He has everything to do with us in that He owns us and He rules us. So He has a right to rule over us and He does rule over us. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain, spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. For Him, earth is not too big. Earth is, it's like a tent for God. It's manageable to God. All the people, all the problems, all the things going on, it's not too much for God. It's manageable to Him. He's above it and He's ruling it. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Back in verse 6, it says, all flesh, all people is grass, but the word of our God stands forever. Here again he says, its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. See, God wants to comfort His people, but He doesn't lift them, oh, you guys are big grasshoppers. Right? You guys are as big as frogs. Ooh. No. He wants to comfort them, but He's comforting them not by lifting us up, but putting in our place in respect to God. And in respect to God, we are like grasshopper. We're small, we're puny, we can't do much, but that should be comforting if you trust in this God. I love the fact, I love the fact that I'm like a grasshopper. I'm like a grasshopper. Because I'm not that powerful. I'm not that strong. I can't mess up too much, and I cannot do too much for good. That's a great pressure off me. I love that. So many of us, we are so stressed out because we've been taught that all this way of saving our lives and saving the people and saving the world is in our Messiah complex or a God complex. We think everything is on our shoulder. We act like we are somebody great. See, and we may, out of our pride, we may feel good sometimes, but what comes with that is this pressure, crushing pressure of responsibility and possibility of failure, which really crushes people. So many times, what really inspires Christians like Cornell is people don't struggle because they're lazy. People are paralyzed because they're being crushed under the pressure that they put themselves under because they have this a grand, great view of themselves. And it may come from other people, our parents, our friends, you know, you guys are the cream of the crop, and you guys, you know, so the future of the earth, or the future of, you know, our family, or someone's just depending on you, and you gotta make it, and in some way we like it. Wow, we're so important, we're so powerful, we're so great. But on the other hand, there's this crushing pressure. And so many of us were miserable, so many of us, we are stressed out, we're paralyzed, and we can't even share because we're so ashamed. All that is unnecessary false pressure because we don't know we're grasshoppers. Don't all the stress come from the fact that we take ourselves too seriously? We think life and then this world, you know, future of earth depends on us. No. It depends on God. And there are very little we can do on our own, of course. So God wants to comfort people and say, God, you guys are like sheep? You guys are like grasshoppers? Be comforted. You don't have all that responsibilities except to trust me. Look to me. I'll take care of you. I'll do all the heavy lifting. Alright, you guys don't have to stress me. Just stop working out. Right? You guys are grasshoppers. Verse 23. It is he who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. When a nation plummets, when an empire falls, when a leader goes down, he says, God does that. God makes them meaningless. Scarcely they have been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither. God, you know who's in charge of politics and power, you know, geopolitical stuff? God. God raises leaders, God brings them down. Like God plants them and God blows on them and they go away. He merely blows on them and they wither. And the storm carries them away like stubble. They don't last. Verse 25, again. To whom then will you liken me that I will be his equal, says the Holy One? Again, verse 26, he goes back to the nature. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. There are countless stars in the universe. And God says, he calls them all by name. He's the one who's bringing them out. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. God not only has absolute control over the earth, he has absolute control over the rest of the creation, the universe. Now, 27 through 31 is God's instruction. Given this God's amazing greatness, 27 through 31 is God is teaching them how they should respond to this greatness of God. First thing, inside, verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? So first thing says, Israel, don't say, my way is hidden from the Lord. As if God gets tired. As if there are too many things I cannot memorize or remember everything. As if earth is too big and people are too many. Don't say that. Because it's not true, given God's greatness. Jesus says, not even a tiny little bird, sparrow, will not fall apart from God's consent, His will. And then it says, are you not so much more important than a sparrow? Rhetorical question. Yes. You know, and a lot of us, we feel like that, you know. Some of us, we worry a lot. You know, there are so many people, and just in you, there are over 300 million people, plus illegal, you know, people. And I'm just one person. Does he know my concerns? Doesn't he have something better to do? Something better to occupy his mind with? Does he care? God is saying, don't say that, don't think that. Because God is not his mind, his power, his wisdom is not that small. He sees you, he hears you, he knows you. So especially when difficult things are happening, don't say, oh, God, I must have slept out of God's, you know, scope, his vision, or God forgot about me this week. Don't say that. And the justice due me escaped the notice of my God. Because my cause, my problem is small, God must have forgotten it. You know, I'm really bad with emails. Unless it's something very urgent, I say, oh, I'll do it later. And then there are all kinds of emails, important emails that I don't respond to. Sorry. But don't think God isn't like that. If it's a matter of justice, God won't, even the smallest matter, God will not escape His notice. God knows the cause of your grief. God knows your problem. God knows your concerns. And they're not too small so that they go out of God's, out of His mind. And then verse 28, He reminds them again. Why should we not say, my way is hidden from the Lord, justice doing his case and orders of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he does not become weary or tired, physically nor mentally. His understanding is inscrutable, unsearchable. He cannot fathom. Even with our supercomputers and, you know, all these hard drives that are getting bigger and bigger, we can't keep track of everything. God can. His wisdom, His knowledge is unsearchable. And because He is this kind of God, verse 29, He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, He increases power. Even the situation is so bad, so that even young people, you, grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, but those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles, they will run and not get tired, they will walk and not become weary. Even though people with natural strength, things are so hard, and they start to lose their strength, and they stumble, and they fall. If those people who wait for the Lord, those people who hope in the Lord, who ask, humbly ask, and they wait for the Lord, God will give them new strength so that they will not grow tired. They will not walk and become weary. So the application is what? Wait for the Lord. Hope in the Lord. Take comfort in the Lord. Know that He is able to do for us something that is humanly impossible. The things that are out of our reach, things that we cannot do for ourselves, He is able to do for us. Let me close with three applications. One, you know, I say this sometimes. John Owen, great Puritan theologian, says, he says to look at your sin once and look at God 10 times or 9 times, but you get the point, right? His point is that, you know, as Christians, we don't deny our sinfulness. We don't deny our frailties and our weaknesses and our shortcomings. Yeah, they're there, yeah. But the problem is, we pay too much attention to our weaknesses, to our sinfulness, our brokenness. Yeah, they're there, but they're not that interesting. They're not that important. Rather, look at your Savior 9 times, 10 times. A lot of times this is what we do. 90%, 95% of the time, we look at our problems, our weaknesses, our foolishness, and then we just get caught up. We just like, I'm so weak, I'm so bad, I'm so this, I'm so that. And then we get depressed. Right? We get so down because that's all in terms of the sheer time and amount of focus we have. It's so much about our weakness or our brokenness or our foolishness. Rather than, the problem is when we do that, we are giving attention to something that does not deserve that much attention. Right? What John Owen is calling us to do is okay, yeah, think about it once. Yeah, acknowledge it, yes, that's there. But think about something. Think about your Savior, your Helper, who is of so much more importance. Right? A lot of times we get spiritually, we're down. We get depressed. We feel dry because we do not think about God enough. We don't meditate on the power, the greatness, love, glory, His beauty, the joy and happiness in God. We don't meditate on those things. We don't focus on those things enough. 90% of our time should be focused on the greatness of God. Because the sheer worthiness of God's glory and His beauty deserves that kind of meditation, deserves that kind of thinking. So, as a spiritual discipline, we need to, all of us, including myself, we need to remember, it's not about me, it's not about how horrible my sin is. Yeah, it's horrible, but it's about how amazing God is in His mercy and power and love and beauty who can save me. Remember that. Catch yourself when you start to go down the spiral of self-pity and you know, sulky. Catch yourself and say, no, I don't want to think about myself. It's depressing. Let me think about God. Let me focus on God. And think about God. See, we don't know how to meditate very well, but we need to learn to meditate. Go back to Isaiah 40, 12 through 26, and start thinking for yourself, if this is God, if this is really God, and if God is this big, and God is this powerful, and if He could help me, what could He do for me? And start think about that. Think, if you have a problem, look at the God of Isaiah 40, and meditate. Think about the logical implications of this God coming to us and as a shepherd with a mighty hand, helping us, changing us, doing things for us according to His promises. Think about that. Shift your focus. Consider God. Think about God. Think about implications and ramifications. I think that's very, very important application. And one of the reasons that I wanted to preach on this passage is that we've been talking about following Jesus. We've been talking about our helplessness, right? One of the pitfalls of trying to focus on following Jesus and looking at our helplessness is that we forget this God of Isaiah 40. We get caught, we just get stuck at, oh, I'm so poor in spirit. I'm so helpless. I'm so messed up. Right? And then we don't, we lose the proportion, right proportion in terms of acknowledging our brokenness and seeing how capable, how willing God is to help us. A lot of us, we're tired. Physically tired, mentally tired, spiritually tired. I'm tired. But then again, I'm always tired. I'm tired. And when we're tired, not just, I mean, physical rest, getting enough sleep, all the eating good food, all those things are good and necessary. But more important than that, we need to stop. And we need to focus on God. We need to listen to His sweet, comforting words. And listen to His promise of His help. And listen to His invitation. Saying, hope in me. Wait for me. Look to me. Call on me. And I will help you. Because that's very comforting. For those of us who need comfort. Second application, I already said it, but I'll say it again. Don't say God doesn't care. Don't say God doesn't know. Don't say I'm too small, my problem is too small. Because when you do that, you think you're being humble about it sometimes. Or sometimes you're just dejected or depressed. But you're actually insulting God. If you say, oh, God doesn't know, or God doesn't care, what you're saying is that God, either He doesn't have the capacity to know, or He doesn't have love to know. He doesn't care because He's not that loving. He's not that caring. Which is not true. So you're insulting God. So don't say, if you feel depressed, you just say, oh, I'm depressed because I'm a very petty person. And I like to do self-pity. Just say that. But don't say, God doesn't know, or God doesn't care. Because He does. Lastly, hope in the Lord. Wait for Him. Trust in His promises. You see, sometimes God fulfills His promises. Sometimes He answers our prayer instantaneously right away to encourage us. Right? But I would say most of the promises in the Bible, we have to wait. Transformation, the real changes and growth, they come slowly. For our good. Because if they happen too quickly, you know what happens? We get proud. We think we're transformed and we become spiritual because we're so all that. So we commit worse sin than other sins that we've been delivered from. We commit the sin of Satan, which is pride. So I believe one of the reasons that God makes our transformation really slow, our growth really slow, is to teach us that it's not us. We're very stubborn, you know? I'm very stubborn. I'm so quick to take credit for anything God does any good things God does in my life, right? But as I see the slowness of my spiritual growth, I see, wow, it's not me. John, come on, get it. You know, learn this lesson, right? Our ultimate comfort. You know, sometimes God gives us a slice, sample of the ultimate comfort, which is the glory of God and the happiness and the joy of God. But the ultimate comfort will not come until we die or Jesus comes back. It's slow. But here's the thing. Small things, God can do it quickly. Right? But the big, because what God has promised for us is so big and so amazing, and He wants to do it in the best way, it's slow. It will take a lifetime, but it's worth it. If we miss out on this, we miss out on the greatest gift, great, most precious thing in life. Right? So God is calling us to hope in Him, and He will encourage us, He will sustain us, He will, time to time, open our eyes that He's real and powerful and amazing and good. Right? So don't grow weary. You know, when you're tired, when you need encouragement, ask God for encouragement. You know, I'm like, you know, I'm such a baby. I'm like, I don't think I'm gonna make it. That's okay. If we really need encouragement, God will give us encouragement. There were so many times, God, I think I'm gonna die. Right? I think I hit my limit. If you push me anymore, if you don't, you know, and there's so many times when I feel like that, God comes through and He encourages me. He reminds me and says, John, stop. I don't know. But He reminds me, no, I will help you. You will make it. Right? Hope in the Lord. Wait for Him. Trust in His promises. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. There are so many powerful, amazing things in Isaiah 40. I just encourage you right now to reflect them in your mind and meditate on them. The greatness of God, the power of God, the wisdom of God, the love of God, the comfort that is God. Let's consider that reflected in our heart and let's respond in prayer. Do you need to ask God for encouragement? Do you need to ask God to know personally, experientially, know this comfort, beauty, power, and wisdom, love of God? Let's ask Him. Do you need to repent and ask God for forgiveness for your unfaithfulness and your wandering hearts? Let's do that. Let's respond to the Lord in prayer this morning.